This morning we're gonna talk about going deeper, and it's gonna be in many ways I feel like this is just a really simple message, and sometimes the heart of the kingdom and the heart of the gospel is really simple. I feel like Jesus kept it simple. In some ways you read through the gospels and you see it feels complicated, or there's multiple layers of how the Spirit moves and works and that kind of stuff. But in many ways the gospel is meant to be just really simple. It's about relationship. It's about connection. It's about community. It's about the love of the Father, those kinds of things. And so today we're just going to take a fresh look at Jesus, and it's going to be in two ways. One is Jesus as one who was pursued by individuals. He was one who people pursued. And then the second is Jesus was one who pursued individuals when they weren't even expecting it. They weren't even aware of what was going on. He was the one who pursued them. And so we're going to look at those two things this morning. Jesus's goal is really to reveal truth and fresh revelation in order to take us deeper into the truth of our identity and our destiny. Do you guys believe that? That's his purpose. Every encounter, every time that you connect with him, his goal, one of the main goals of Jesus, is to take you deeper into the truth of who you are so that you will accomplish the fullness of the destiny that he prepared for you long, long before you were ever a thought in your mother and father's minds, right? That's who God is. There's great destiny on every single person in this room, every single person who listens to my voice on the podcast. You have a great destiny. You may be well advanced in years and you feel like, no, I'm done. And Jesus says, no, you actually still have great destiny on your life. There's many more exploits that you're meant to do, many more things that God has prepared in advance for you to do. And he's after that. And some of us are here today and we've been actively pursuing God. You're hungry and you just want more. You can't get enough of God and you keep pressing and pressing and pressing. And then some of us, we're just going through the busyness of life. Life's full. And we know that God's there and he exists, but we're not really pressing in. We're just sort of going through life and we know that he's with us and he's for us, right? And the purpose of this message isn't to compare. Ultimately, you know who you are and where you're at, right? And so, but the good news that I see is that Jesus meets those who pursue him, and he also meets those, or he pursues those who are just doing life. And we're going to camp out in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 today. So if you have a Bible, you can open to the Gospel of John. We're going to start in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at this concept of pursuing Jesus with a famous individual in the scriptures named Nicodemus. And we're going to start in John chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." And so he was a ruler of the Jews. And so we see that here's a gentleman. His name's Nicodemus, if you're not familiar with the scripture. He was a Pharisee, which means he's sort of like one of the experts in the Jewish law and the traditions of the church at that time. He was a ruler of the Jews, so he was significant. He understood basically all of the principles of the old covenant and what happened within the scriptures and the traditions of the Jewish faith. And he was significant in society. He was somebody that individuals in his circle would recognize as one who was significant. And in verse 2, it says that this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Right? And so before there was ever Nick at night, there was Nick at night. Right? So you guys remember Nick at night? But this is the real Nick at night. That's where they got this, right? Is at night, in the middle of the night, this guy, this significant person, he chooses to go pursue Jesus. Why does he come to Jesus? Right? He's hungry, I believe, to understand more, right? He's seen and heard about the signs, wonders, and miracles that nobody could do other than God. And he's hungry. He wants to learn more about that. And he recognizes that Jesus was sent from God because of the signs, wonders, and miracles. And he wants to go deeper. Why do you think he came at night? I think it's because he was afraid, right? You know, so one of the things is Jesus wasn't sort of well accepted within the circle of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees. And so there would be some stigma that would come with any Pharisee that was going to approach Jesus. And so he chooses to come at night. And yet I think it's interesting how Jesus responds is he doesn't even address that immediately in terms of why are you coming here at night or what are you doing, right, at this time? Why are you afraid of the other Pharisees? He doesn't even deal with that. He sort of meets Nicodemus right where he is, and he takes him deeper than Nicodemus could ever think or imagine. And it'll make sense as we go through it. Jesus, in verse 3, it says, Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Doesn't that feel random? So here's Nicodemus coming and he's saying, "I want to know more about you because I've seen the signs, wonders, and miracles that you do. I'm hungry to learn more." And Jesus sort of, he goes in a different direction and he says, basically, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And you know that's fresh revelation because of how Nicodemus responds, right? So Nicodemus in verse 4, he says to Jesus ultimately, he says, "How can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" Right? So this concept is mind-blowing. This concept it doesn't make any sense to him. How can I be born again? I'm born. It's done. And yet Jesus is talking on a whole different level. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming and from where it is going. So is everyone who's been born of the Spirit." And in verse 9, it says, Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be? What are you talking about?" And Jesus answers and says to him, "You're the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things?" Right? That's sort of a blow. Right? The person who knows all about the church history, all about the covenant, all about the religious tradition, right? And yet he doesn't even understand this concept. And Jesus goes on, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we," right? So I think that's the triune God. "We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. And you people," right? It's interesting. "Do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him." Again, I think Jesus is just revealing to Nicodemus fresh truth and revelation. He recognizes the hunger of Nicodemus as he comes, and he says, "I'm going to not only sort of go with where you, I'm going to like feed that hunger, I'm going to take you to a whole nother level of hunger with truth and fresh revelation." And so he shares with Nicodemus that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, which is a new concept. You need to be born of the Spirit, which doesn't make any sense to Nicodemus. He talks about how the Son of Man descended from heaven and must be lifted up. What's he referring to? The cross, right? He's revealing the truth about who he is as the Messiah, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And ultimately, that's a reference to Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites were going through the desert. They were grumbling, and these snakes came, and everybody was getting bit, right? And so Moses gets the strategy to hold up a bronze serpent. And if you looked at the serpent, if you looked up, you were healed. And anybody who refused to look up at the serpent, they continued to be bitten, and they were dead, right? So it's an interesting thing of what does it look up? What does it refer to? Well, it's the cross. We look up to Jesus, and if you look to him, you're going to be healed. You're going to be saved, right? And so here, Jesus is revealing this truth to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, who's coming to him at night, who's hungry to just find out more. And it's interesting to me that we don't even see the disciples who've been walking with Jesus He doesn't ask the question, at least in John, who do people say that I am? Like, who am I? Until like four or five chapters later. And yet here he is revealing the truth of who he is as the Messiah and the Christ to this Pharisee. Because he's hungry. Jesus also says everyone who believes will have eternal life. What does it truly mean to believe? And the reality for Nicodemus is that he's used to the law, and his whole pursuit of God has been based on or centered on behavior, right? You either do the right thing or you do the wrong thing, or it's been centered on religion, right? It's these practices, these traditions that we do. And Jesus is revealing that the kingdom is not about that. The kingdom is actually centered on belief. What do you really believe? And on relationship. What's the quality of your relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? That's really what the kingdom is all about. And then Jesus goes on and he shares the famous verse, right, that Paul referred to in pre-service prayer, that the Father's heart in John 3:16. And Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God." Ultimately, Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus, God, this God that you worship, this God that you've studied, this God that you feel like you know, the truth is very simple, that God is a lover. He's passionate about you. He's a passionate pursuer of relationship. It's who he is. He's not a religious taskmaster that you're either going to do the right thing or if you do the wrong thing, bam. That's not who he is. He's a God of love. And he sent a savior because he loves you. And he's revealing to Nicodemus, I'm the savior. He's giving him a window into the truth of the Father's heart and what he did. And then he makes this reference to light and dark, right? And so remember, Nicodemus is coming to him at night. And who's the light, right? Jesus is the light, right? It's an interesting play. And yet the reality is that under the cover of darkness, here Jesus is revealing the light to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was hungry. And he recognized that there was something on this man. And he didn't know what it was, but all he could see was that there was many signs and miracles and wonders that were happening through this man. And he knew there was more to it than just coincidence. And so he presses and he pursues. And I think it's the same for us, right? Jesus ultimately reveals that he is the light. And that many individuals will reject the light. And they don't want to come close to Jesus because they don't want to be exposed for what's really in their heart or what's really going on in their minds or their lives. Because when you come close to the light, you can see, right? Basic principle. But the one who practices, verse 21 again, but the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. Who's coming to the light in this passage? Nicodemus. He's not afraid to come to the light. He's afraid of the fear of man. What are the other Pharisees going to think? But he's bold enough to make a choice. I'm going to press into this individual. He doesn't know how Jesus is going to respond, right? And yet Jesus responds to the seeker with truth and revelation. And I think it's also interesting that Jesus doesn't demand a response from Nicodemus. He sort of lets it sit there. And we never see another interaction between him and Nicodemus until after Jesus is dead. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I think it's interesting that Jesus allows the hungry to come close, and he reveals fresh truth and revelation, and then he just lets it sit. And he allows the Holy Spirit, but ultimately Nicodemus, to decide, what are you going to do with that, Nick? And it's the same for us. We approach Jesus and we're expecting one thing, right? We're hungry, we're pursuing him, and often he will hit us way over here with a different saying or a question, right? Or he's revealing something else that's in your heart that you're not even aware of. And he sort of lays some truth and revelation out for you, and then he sort of lets it sit. What are you going to do? And we really don't know. You know yourself in those moments. How do you respond to Jesus? Does it draw you deeper or does it push you away? Does it draw you closer to the light or does it push you farther away into the darkness? No one can answer that but you. The reality we see for Nicodemus is that in John 19, we see him again. And he had a very interesting role. After Jesus died, was crucified and he died, there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea that's mentioned in John 19, and him and Nicodemus actually provided all of the spices and the stuff that was needed to prepare the body for burial. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are the two individuals that were able to take the body, prepare it for burial, and then deposit Jesus's body in the tomb and roll the stone over. What that indicates to me is that somehow in the process of this interaction with Jesus, maybe he had others that aren't recorded, we don't know, but at least somehow in this process that Nicodemus decided to stay close enough to Jesus that he had played a significant role at the very after Jesus died. And it says in the scripture that Joseph of Arimathea was a believer, but he also was sort of cautious or fearful of the powers that be. And that Nicodemus seems like he stayed in that same camp. That somewhere across the time, he became a believer in Jesus and pursued even deeper and deeper and deeper. Let's flip it and look at how Jesus pursues someone who's not expecting Jesus or is just sort of going about life. In John chapter 4, ultimately, we don't know the time frame between when did Jesus have this interaction with Nicodemus and when does he have this interaction, right? So it feels easy in the scripture. You flip the page and there it is, right? But it could have been months. It could have been days. It could have been, you know, whatever. But in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus, it says he intentionally goes to Samaria, which he didn't really have to do, but he intentionally goes there to Jacob's well in the heat of the day. And he meets a woman who's coming to draw water at a time of day when nobody's drawing water. And you guys know the story, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, about the woman at the well, right? And her story is an interesting one. And Jesus, he approaches her, and in the process, he does two things. He crosses a gender barrier because it wasn't really appropriate for a man to approach a woman in those times. And it also, he crosses a racial barrier, because it wasn't appropriate for a Jewish man to approach a Gentile woman, right? So you have both things going on. And yet Jesus just goes for it. And he asks the woman for a drink. And ultimately, she goes through a whole process with him and about why she should or shouldn't give him a drink. And Jesus has the same response that he did with Nicodemus in this sense, is that he uses the interaction as an opportunity to reveal fresh truth and revelation to this woman. He says in verse 10, so John 4:10, Jesus replies to her and he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not a greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But that water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman starts getting excited. She's like, "I want that. Give me some of that water, so I don't have to ever come to this well again." Why doesn't she want to go to the well? I think the woman, you can see from her life, she's not very happy with life. She's actually had a very sad and a hard life. And Jesus goes on and he gives a word of knowledge and he uses it to press deeper into the heart of this woman. who he apparently just met. How does he know? Other than the Holy Spirit giving him fresh revelation about this woman. We have same access to that Holy Spirit. You can walk down to the plaza over here and you can get a word of knowledge for somebody who's just sitting there about their life. It's the same with Jesus. He came to this place. He had a revelation. He was supposed to go there, but then he got a word of knowledge about her life. Do you guys believe that? Right? It's the same power, same Holy Spirit. And what does it accomplish? It brings fresh truth and revelation that transforms this woman's life that we'll see in a second. But Jesus says to her, he said, go call your husband and come here in verse 16. And the woman answered and he said to him, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands and the one whom you now have is not your husband. That which you have said is true. And the woman says to him, I love this, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she quickly changes the subject, right? The reality is Jesus bringing up her relational past to shame her? No. He knows what you need more than you know yourself. The door or the window that was blocking her heart because of her past and the shame that she carries. Why is she out there in the middle of the day when nobody goes to get water? Because she doesn't want to be around society. She's been sort of considered an outcast because of her life and her past. Whether it was choices she made or things that were done to her, we don't know her story really. But the reality is she finds herself in a situation and here's the God of love that comes. And she could look at him as a prophetic person who's going to point out all that she's done wrong in her life. And yet that's not Jesus's heart at all. He uses a word of knowledge to reveal that he actually has something to offer her. And it wakes her up. And they end up talking about sort of true worship, right? True worship is worship in spirit and truth. And then ultimately, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to this woman. We're not going to read all the text. Why does Jesus reveal himself as the Messiah to this woman? Nicodemus was a significant person in the Jewish faith. Here is a Samaritan woman, a woman of Samaria, who is insignificant within her society. She's considered an outcast. And yet here we see Jesus goes to her intentionally and through the course of the interaction reveals to her that he is the Messiah. Why her? Of all the people in Samaria, why this woman? I believe it's because Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart. It's that simple. Who was desperate for the love of a father more than this woman? Think about her life. She needed to know there was the love of the Father. And the reality is that this woman was a precious daughter. And Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart. And he declares and sort of changes her identity as an insignificant outcast. And he gives value to her life and significance to her life by the very fact that he would take time to engage in a conversation with her. And then revealed truths that many had longed to see and know. But he chose to reveal it to this woman that nobody really cared about anymore. That's powerful to me. Through this encounter with Jesus, the woman goes from being hidden, insignificant, and shameful. And in a moment, she becomes bold, courageous, and a believer. That's the power of the transforming power of God, right? It's what he can do. It's what you can bring to those you have interactions with. In a matter of a moment, everything can change. And somebody who's walking in shame or walking in pain or walking in sin, whatever, can be transformed and their whole life and their destiny and their purpose can be launched. It says in verse 39, now from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word the woman who testified. This is all she said. He told me all the things that I have done. That was her amazing testimony. And just that little testimony, people believed, right? It's crazy to me. So when the Samaritans came to him or came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one truly is the Savior of the world. It's just a simply amazing account of Jesus pursuing. He pursues a woman. Ultimately, he ends up revealing himself to a whole grouping of people that the Jews said, you're not supposed to go there. You're not supposed to cross that barrier. Yet the Father's heart doesn't have limitations. There's no barrier that the Father won't cross to reveal his love. I think sometimes we miss that. The takeaway this morning is really simple. Like I said, if you're pursuing Jesus this morning, like you're here this morning and you know, I'm pressing in for more. I'm pursuing him actively. It's what I wake up. I live for it. You're going to be met by him. You will be met. He longs for you to go deeper, and he will meet your hunger with fresh revelation and truth. It's just who he is. He wants to draw you in even closer, right? It says when we come to him, he actually draws closer to us, right? There's something significant about that, and that he wants you actually to be closer than you could ever think or imagine. He wants to be so intimate with you. He loves you that much. And he knows exactly what you need. I said this before, but sometimes we're hungry and we're pressing in and I want more, I want more. And we think it's going to come like this. It's going to look this way, how he's going to respond to us. And he will hit us from a whole different angle because he knows actually that's what you really need. And part of walking with God is just about trust, that he knows me more than I know myself. And he has good things. He's always good. And so any question he asks you, actually the goal of the question is to bring about more abundant life in your life. Or any direction he takes you is to reveal more of his love for you. Or to call out the truth of your identity and the purpose of your destiny, right? Often it looks different than you think. That's my experience too. And if you're here this morning and you're not actively pursuing Jesus, that's okay. He can handle that, right? The good news is he's actually pursuing you. And so you think you're just doing life, and he's actually, I love that song, where goodness, I'm not going to remember the line right now, but we sang it this morning, but where his goodness is running after me. He's running after you. You may feel like, he's nowhere near me, right? I'm just doing my own thing. I'm living life, and I'm aware God's there, whatever. But the reality is he is running after you because he loves you and he has great things in store for you. And again, he will cross every societal or spiritual barrier to meet you right where you are and invite you into a deeper intimacy and the truth of your identity and destiny. And again, just like the woman at the well, it may look radically different. She was just going to get some water and her whole life changed. And you might just get surprised one day where you're just doing the busyness of life and God shows up and everything changes. And he calls out the truth of who you really are. And he launches you into the destiny of all that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Right? And it's all because of his love. And that's why I think the message this morning is really simple. It's just about the Father's heart. He loves when we approach him and we're hungry for more. And he's also okay when we don't, because he's always approaching you. He's always pursuing you, right? You're never a lost cause. The woman at the well would think nobody cares. And yet the reality is there is a Father in heaven that saw her pain, saw her suffering, saw her anguish, saw her questions, and sent a man, Jesus, his son, to reveal the Father's heart and transform a region. And this isn't in my notes, but the reality is, you know, I always keep talking about being authentic kingdom ambassadors as the body of Christ. And there are people in our county who are like the woman at the well. And there's people in our county who are like Nicodemus, who are hungry for more, but maybe they don't really know where to go. And we are those who carry the hope of glory, because Christ in us, right? And God is the God who sends his sons and daughters on great exploits to reveal the Father's heart. And so that's some of the excitement is, if you read the scriptures and you see what Jesus does, he says we'll do the same things and even greater things. And often we think that's the signs, wonders, and miracles, right? Sometimes it's just going up to a person and having a conversation to reveal love. And the power of that to transform a person's life. I think one of the greatest things we can do for people is to find out what their name is. Because if you know their name, they gain some measure of significance, that they matter. If it's just a faceless, nameless person that's out there, you can just walk right on by. They don't matter. At least it doesn't have to matter to you. But once you find out their name, you realize, oh, they were created by a living God who knows who they are and knows everything about them and has a purpose and a destiny for them. And I just might be the one who reveals the Father's heart to them that transforms them and changes their whole future. That's powerful. And so I would say, if that's exciting for you, or it's something that you think, I want more of that, then be like Nicodemus. Don't necessarily go at night, but be like Nicodemus and press close to Jesus and say, I want more. I want to be the one like Jesus who reveals the truth and fresh revelation to those I encounter, that they would come to know the truth about this Father who loves me more than I could ever imagine, right? Anyway, let's pray. Jesus, I praise you that you are the one who we pursue, because you're the answer. You're the one who all our hope rests in. You're the one who said yes, even as we celebrated communion this morning and remembered the truth that you laid your life down for us, that we would have life. You didn't have to, but you said yes. And so I pray that you would bless those who are pursuing you this morning, that they would be satisfied as you meet their hunger. And sometimes I pray that you would actually blow them away with the truth and fresh revelation that you reveal to them, that actually takes them deeper than they could ever think possible. And then for those who are just busy doing life, I pray that they would hear the truth afresh today, that you're the God who pursues them, and that you're actively pursuing them even when it seems like they want nothing to do with you, or they're sort of content with the status quo of how the relationship with you is, that you're always pursuing and pressing in for the more, because you want them to know the truth of their identity and you want them to walk in the fullness of their destiny. You're that good. And so I pray that you would just meet each person here today in a powerful and significant way. And then I pray, Holy Spirit, would you let your wind blow on us today? Would you awaken us afresh, a yes in our hearts, to be the ones who will be your Jesus's hands and feet in this county, that will say yes to you, that we'll go, even when others won't go, that we'll go. Because we know that there's people that are in desperate need to know the love of the Father. And so I pray that you would breathe on that this morning afresh. Yeah. And that in the process, our lives would be transformed as well. I thank you and praise you for what you're doing. I ask that you would seal it. I pray that anything that I shared, that sort of chaff, that it would just blow away. But the heart, the kernels of the wheat would sink deep into our hearts. Yeah. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.